Okay. So we are going to start with Christology, all right? And this is just one lesson of many, I believe, that will take a while to get through. Because when you think about, you know, it's interesting that as we were singing those hymns, okay, as we were singing those hymns, every single one, the focus was Christ. And we're talking about worshiping the King, and we're talking about our Redeemer, our Lord that liveth, and everything else. And those things are so important to understanding. Those hymns are so important. They edify the saints, but they point them to Jesus Christ. And that's what good music is supposed to do. It's supposed to point you to Jesus Christ, all right? And I want you to turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, because we are going to be in the book of Hebrews to get this started. This is called Christology 101, Christ, the express image of God, eternal Son, and incarnation. That's kind of what we're going to cover. Now, we may overlap in some other teachings on this. This is going to be a little bit different than, you know, straightforward preaching, and, you know, that it's going to be a little bit different than that. And I don't know how many of these I'm going to do. I may do one every other week. I may do one a week. I may do one a month. I'm not sure how we're going to do this yet. I haven't decided how that's going to go. But, and the Lord will show me that as we go. But Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 1 is a very important chapter. You know, let's pray first. Father, Lord, I pray you'd help us and edify, help us to edify one another, Lord. Help us to use your word. Teach us, Lord, from your word, that we would understand these first principles, and that we would desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby, and then grow and have those teeth to chew that strong spiritual meat that's there. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 1 says this: therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. So I want to stop you there for a minute. And I want you to understand, so what he's saying is from Hebrews chapter 1 all the way through, what has he been doing? That's right, he's been teaching the principles of the doctrine of Christ. All right, now that's not, it's not just found in the book of Hebrews, it's all over the scriptures. But what we're learning here is, what we're seeing here is that these, this, what he's talked about all the way through here are the principles of the doctrine of Christ. We have to understand who Christ is. Without this, you can't even begin to have spiritual teeth to chew the meat of the word. If a man does not understand who Christ is, you shouldn't even be listening to that man. All right, your Hebrew roots guys, your Black Hebrew Israelites, your Jehovah's Witnesses, your other cults that are out there, your oneness doctrine people that are out there, your Pentecostal oneness, the Aryan movements, all of these people that don't understand the Trinity, all of these people, I should not even listen to them. If you're listening to people on sermon audio, that then they are probably not sermon audio as much, but anywhere else on the internet, on YouTube or anything else, if you're listening to people that don't understand the doctrine of Christ, they are not even babes. They're probably not even saved, okay? But they may, they have no qualifications to teach you anything. They don't even understand who Christ is, all right? If someone doesn't know who Christ is, then you do not listen to them. All right, the Bible says, let him be accursed. All right, the man is either a novice or an absolute heretic, and let him be accursed. If he preaches another Jesus, another gospel, let him be accursed. And that's my desire for you today, is to understand, that you would understand who Christ is. And more important, I mean, and more specifically here today, what does it mean that Christ is the express image of God, the eternal Son? And how does that relate to his incarnation? All right, this is going to be all just the milk of the word and understanding good doctrine when it comes to Christ and who Christ is. So you are able to better explain who Christ is. You ought to be able to do that as children of God. We ought to be able to do that. So Hebrews chapter 1, you're probably already there. I was in chapter 6. But Hebrews chapter 1, this isn't even the beginning of the first principles. This is really the milk of the word, okay? So, number one, the first point that I want you to understand, and it is very important, is that Christ is called, Christ, or God expressly spoke by his Son. All right, it's very clear that Jesus Christ, look at this in verse number 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, we're going to stop there for a minute because that is absolutely fascinating and absolutely loaded with Bible doctrine right there that you need to grasp. The first thing you must understand is the Father used the Son. Now, what does that mean? That denotes an equality and sameness of nature. All right? There's an equality of nature there. There's an equality with the Father. There's an equality, the same nature. They are God. Do you understand that? They have the same equality of nature. Where you have today, you have a lot of heretics out there that preach another Jesus, and they pervert who Christ is. And we are to understand, and this is one thing that this is not like, well, I have a brother that believes in heliocentricity and another brother that believes in geocentricity, so if he's heliocentric, I have to, you know, I can put up with that. Yes, I can. I can have brothers that are, but I cannot put up with somebody perverting who Christ is. It is dire that the world understands the Christ of the Bible. It is dire that the saints of God understand who the Christ of the Bible is. Very important. Okay, listen up. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 1, we just read that in verse number 1. In verse number 2, it says, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." So it says here, he expressly spoke. Okay, so he expressly spoke, and I'll get to that in a minute where it says that. But he expressly spoke by his Son. That's what he did. Now, it doesn't say that in this text, but as you move along, you will see that he says, "As he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, who he hath appointed heir of all things." But he talks about Christ being the express image. What does that mean? It's very important that you understand that. "In different and diverse manners God spake by his prophets, but there was a difference when Christ came into the world, his incarnation. The Bible clearly teaches us the eternal sonship of Christ." Okay? We are not Mormons. We do not believe that Jesus Christ was created or he was the brother of Satan or anything like that. We are not Jehovah's Witnesses. We do not believe the Arian doctrines that they hold to and they preach. Okay? Turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. Because it's back in Hebrews, we saw here, "by whom also he made the worlds." See that statement? "By whom also he made the worlds." He said that he spoke by his Son and that he also made the worlds. This is very important because Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26 says this, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So he made the worlds by Christ. You see that? Christ is God. Amen? That's a powerful statement right there. But Christ is God. He expressly spoke this world into existence. Now turn to John chapter 1 and verse number 1. John chapter 1, verse number 1. What is this talking about? The beginning, the incarnation, okay? Christ coming and the creation and the incarnation. Anytime you see that about the beginning and about Christ being the firstborn, it is always in reference to his incarnation, not to his existence. Okay, he is eternal. He has the same nature as God. He is God the Father. He is God. He is eternal. All right? This is dire that you understand this. You must understand this. John chapter 1 and verse number 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Right? Very simple. The same, now you have to look at this, because this is where people get their minds all messed up. And they try to over-examine the Trinity. They try to over-examine everything, and they get so absolutely confused that they just lose it, and some of them end up into heresy, you know. I want that to stay on there. I don't want to have it too high because it always makes a lot of noise in the case we have to use this. Excuse me. All right, anyway. But they try to over-examine things, and they try to say, well, no, it was just like some of the oneness people. They believe that Jesus is God, but they say, but he's not separate from the Father. Okay, well, read what the Bible says, though. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Look at this. The same was in the beginning with God. Do you see this? Christ, the eternal Son of God. Amen? With God. And then verse number 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we just read that in Hebrews, didn't we? Because all the worlds were made by what? By Christ. So this is just saying the same, John is saying the same exact thing. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So without the Word was nothing else made, was nothing made. Do you understand that? The Word. Okay, and what does it say? It says that he spoke by his Son, the Word. Right? You catching that? You see how the language is absolutely the same all the way through? It's consistent through the Scriptures. It's absolutely beautiful if you'll read it through the Scriptures. Now you guys have to put on your thinking caps here, and you have to study here. I know you ate a lot of food, but I want you to wake up, and I want you to understand this, because it's very important that you get this doctrine down. I'm tired of seeing God's people look like a bunch of fools that can't answer anybody. There's no reason for it. We have been fully equipped with everything we need right here in this Word, and we have to study it. Amen? We have to look through it. Okay. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now go down to verse number 14. Look at this. And the Word was made flesh. Okay? What does that mean? That's right. Got it. Incarnation. That is the incarnation of Christ right there. That was his coming in the flesh. The Word was made flesh. And here's where I've talked to a lot of people and they have a problem, okay? They cannot understand the difference in when Christ is speaking to the Father in heaven. When he made himself a little lower than the angels, when he made himself a man, they can't understand why he is a man, he is God, is speaking to the Father as God and submitting to him. They think that there's something, oh no, Jesus is a God then, but he's a God, he's not the God, and they try to split it all up and they're getting confused. Why? You don't understand that he made himself a man? It's very easy. So when Christ is speaking, he's speaking as the incarnate Son of God. Not necessarily the eternal Son of God before his incarnation, but explaining from man's point of view. All right? You follow me so far? Wow, I don't know how long this is going to go. This will be interesting. All right. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, what does that mean? Only begotten. What does that word begotten mean? It means to come from. That's important. It means he came directly from God. And I have a lot of scripture to prove that. We're gonna show that today here in the Scriptures. But this is speaking that begotten is not speaking of Christ's existence. It is speaking of his incarnation. You have to denote that. You have to make the difference between the two. You've got to understand what's being said here. I guess I'm trying to simplify something that can be very complex in people's minds. But if you understand the, by the way, none of us understand fully the mystery of the incarnation. We believe it by faith. We are finite. We do not understand the infinite. But I will tell you this, and please listen closely. If Christ did not come in the flesh, you would never be able to fully understand who God is. And I'll prove that to you in a little while. All right? You would definitely never be able to see God. And I'll prove that to you in a few minutes. All right? Christ came to manifest who God is. Amen? All right. Christ, the incarnate Word of God. One important thing to note, anytime in Scripture, again, I want to reiterate this, you see the beginning talked about, referring to Christ or the firstborn of every creature and things of that nature, it is referring to his humanity. This is where people get all messed up. They don't know how to differentiate between his humanity and his eternal sonship. They can't get that. and it messes them all up, and they get themselves in trouble. They get themselves into heresy, right? And false teachers come in and seduce them with false doctrine, all right? All right, so we'll keep moving here. There is a mystery of the incarnation that is hard to fathom, but if you don't get this, you'll get yourself all messed up. John 3:16 talks about, for God so loved the world that he gave, what? His only begotten son. Now, the NIV says one and only son. Now, that's wrong, because the Bible says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that call upon his name. So we have power to become the son of God, sons of God, but there is only one begotten Son of God. Amen. Amen? There's only one begotten Son of God. They say one and only, which is false. Well, I'm sorry? Verse number 12? In, I don't know which chapter. Yeah, we become the sons of God. Oh, in 1 John. Yep. This proves the eternal sonship of Christ as well. As Christ is the Word of God used to speak this world into existence. That's what he said by the worlds. He made the worlds by him. All right? This proves that eternal sonship. All right, number two. Christ is called the express image of God. Now that is definitely a huge, huge thing. It's huge to understand this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3. Who being the brightness of his glory. Now stop there and think about that. Christ is the brightness of God's glory. Very powerful. And the express image of his person. You listening? He is the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Yeah, and there's so much to this. Yeah, amen. There's so much to this. Now you heard that express image, right? He is what? He is the express image, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Now turn to Colossians chapter 1, because you see the same language there. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 15. I'm going to keep you moving in your Bible here. Amen. Get these references down. You will have the whole a CD of all this. I want everybody to have the CDs of this made up, and Sarah can make sure those get made up, and Aaron can put the files in. But I want these all made up. It could be on MP3 too, also, which is probably okay. But I want you to have even the discussion afterwards for members only. All right, but that'll be a different. But I want you to follow this through. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 15. Remember what we just heard, Christ, the express image of his person, right? By the way, do you find this fascinating? The language is very similar, Colossians to Hebrews. Why is that? Well, because Paul's the one that wrote it. That's why. That's why. That's why. That's why the language is so similar. Amen? Anyway, that's another story for another day. But Colossians chapter 1, verse number 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created. Well, wait a minute. We just heard that, didn't we? That even the worlds, everything was created by him, right? By the word, by Christ. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. All things. Visible and invisible. Both kingdoms, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, check this out. All things were created by him. Okay, stop for a second. Who? Christ. The Word. God. The express image of God. Right? Amen. Look at this. By him and what? For him. Amen. You want an explanation why this whole book points to Jesus Christ? That's why. Amen. it was written for him. It was written by him, and it was written for him. That's why. Yeah, that's right. It's all about Jesus. Amen. All right. And he is before all things. How? He's eternal. That's how he's before all things. He's eternal. He's the eternal Son of God. He is before all things. Now check this out. And by him, all things consist. You don't have anything without Christ. You don't have this world. This world stands the way that it does now. This world is the way that it is right now only by Christ. When Christ decides it's done, it's over. He holds it all together by Christ. All of it is held, all of it consists by Christ. All of it is for Christ. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. So one calls him the express image of God. The other says, who is the image of the invisible God? Now that wording is very interesting. Why is that? Well, remember who he's speaking to. In the book of Hebrews, Paul is explaining to the Hebrew Christians and to others who will hear, obviously, written to someone but for our edification. Amen. It still relates to us. We still hold that doctrine. Amen. But what is he doing? Well, Paul is teaching Hebrews something. He's teaching them about Christ. He's teaching them how to defend the doctrine of Christ, all right, and who he is, but not really just to defend it, but to declare it. The Bible never defends the doctrine of Christ. It states it. It doesn't defend it. It declares it, right? It does not defend it. It declares it. Doesn't have to. Christ is God. Amen. All right? Now, but it uses that word image. Now, remember, that word, now, if you were a Hebrew or a Jew, all right, and you were sitting there and all of a sudden you read something and somebody said image, boom, you light up. Now, why do you light up? We'll turn to Exodus chapter 20. I'll show you why you light up. Go to Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 3. When you're a Hebrew and you hear the word image, you are automatically on alert. Image? The express image? What does that mean? Well, hang on a second. Christ has to be God. Otherwise, it's not consistent with Scripture. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Then he says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. You see, they weren't allowed to have any images of God. So they knew that. So they knew if a false prophet came and tried to tell them to rear up an image. But God says, no, my son is the image of the invisible God. You can't see God. But Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He is God manifest in the flesh. And he is the image of that invisible God. So when they heard that, they knew that, whoa, that's God. That's how God manifests to me. That's how God brought himself to man. Why? Because you can't see God. That's why God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. You see, they weren't allowed to have any images of God, so the language was very pointed. Christ is the image of the invisible God. You see, the eternal Son had to take on flesh. Amen. What does the Bible say? But a body thou hast prepared for me. Yep. Amen? Yep. Right? Christ, the image of the invisible God. So if Christ is not God, it would be a sin for him to be the express image of God, and for them to worship Christ would be idolatry, and they'd be breaking the commands of God. But Christ is God, manifest in the flesh, and the incarnation is a mystery. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. Mm-hmm. No, the devil hates this. Modern versions don't like this verse either, do they? That's right. Now look at this. Are you paying attention? There's no controversy, right? What does it say here? And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery of godliness? The incarnation of Christ is the mystery of godliness. What is the mystery of iniquity that doth already work? The opposite of the mystery of godliness. Right. It is the Antichrist that will come in the flesh. It is the phoenix that will rise. It is the one that will come up out of the seas. It is the Antichrist. It is Nimrod put back together again, so to speak, and whatever other phallic symbol or anything else you want to put to it that they believe in. All right? It's that generative principle. It's all of those things. That's what they're waiting to rise. But we follow the mystery of godliness. But then he explains the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Okay, stop. Doesn't say little g. Right? Says God was manifest in the flesh. That's God. Christ is God. If you have a King James Bible, if you don't, you better get rid of the one you got and get a King James Bible. Because you're being taught heresy. That's right. That or your JW, right. God was manifest in the flesh. Justified in the spirit. That's right. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. By the way, how someone denies the doctrine of the Trinity is absolutely insanity to me. I don't care what Rome did. Rome's a pervert. They always pervert everything. But when the Father speaks from heaven, when the Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him, right? Twice. And the Holy Spirit is ascending as a dove, right? And the Son is being baptized. And the Bible goes on to say, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. When was that? When the angels came at his incarnation? And all the heavenly hosts sang? Right? Amen? What is that? God's witness. God's witness, the principalities, the powers up there witnessing to that. Right? Preached unto the Gentiles. Believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Amen. That's the mystery of godliness. That's the incarnation. God was manifest in the flesh. That's God. Christ is God. Amen. By the way, the Father is God. The Holy Ghost is God. But we'll get to those. We can't do it all today. All right, we'll get to those. Now, we believe by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But that word express is very interesting, that word. I think it's important to define that. In Webster's 1820 dictionary, he says this, given in direct terms, not implied or left to inference. Not implying anything, not left to inference, but stated, direct terms. Yeah, that's right. You are looking at God. Because you can't see God. So Christ had to come. Had to. Because he had to manifest in the flesh. By the way, it also means that express means also means bearing an exact representation. Amen. Christ is the express image of the invisible God, the firstborn, again, speaking of his incarnation, who being the brightness of his glory. Christ, the brightness of his glory. Amen. Christ is the brightness of God's glory. Amen. That tabernacle of flesh held in the glory of God, because if it didn't, it would burn this whole earth up. Amen. That's right. When Christ came, he is the true light that lighteth every man. He is that true light. He is the true light of the world. And if that flesh didn't veil that light, it would burn you up. And everybody, if God came down in the spirit right there, he would burn everybody up. Couldn't handle it. When he comes back, he's going to take it off and he's going to burn them down with the brightness of his coming. Right? Because he is the brightness of God. That's right. So Christ is the brightness of God. He is the brightness of his glory. Amen? Amen. Who being the brightness of his glory. If Christ is not God, it would be a sin for him to be these things. Paul's language was very clear. He gave direct terms, nothing to be implied or left to inference. You know, Philip saw the express image of God in the flesh. Turn to John chapter 14. What did Jesus say? No, you can't get around it. John chapter 14, verse number 8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. What did he say? He said, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest not thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Did Jesus say he was the Father there? No. Careful. Careful, this is where the tricky little dirty, rotten, oneness, awful heretic serpents start hissing right here. And here's where they teach you error. See, he said you see the Father. Yes, he did. But who is Jesus? He's the express image of the invisible God. He said, you're seeing me, you're looking at, why? Because bodily God came in the flesh. That's how you're seeing the image of God right there. Now, that can't be said about me. The Holy Ghost is in me, and I'm saved. But you can't say, well, I don't look at Garrett and say, if Garrett said, show me the Father, I'd be like, well, Phil, well, Garrett, you see me right here, don't you? The Father's in me, buddy. So you're seeing the Father. I can't say that. That'd be blasphemy, right? That'd be wicked. Why can Jesus say it? Because he's the express image of the invisible God. He is the image of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. Make sense? See, you got to rightly divide this. You can't let those heretics just take off on this because they'll do it. They'll try to twist it. Another verse that's interesting, Psalm 89, verse number 27. Also, I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. That goes to his principality. He's talking about making, how? Incarnation. Right? He is before all things, and by him all things consist, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Amen? So, amen. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Amen. John chapter 1, verse number 18. This goes along with this too. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Okay. What does that mean? Well, what does that word declared mean? Participle, passive, made known, told explicitly, avowed, exhibited, manifested, published, proclaimed, recited. That's what that word declared means. Christ manifests God. That's what he's saying. He said the only begotten Son had declared him. Well, how did he declare him? He manifested in the flesh. He came from the bosom of the Father, and he manifested in the flesh. That's how. He declared him, it says. It says, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He manifested him. He published, proclaimed, recited, avowed, told explicitly. He is the express image of the invisible God. Amen. And in order to be that, he must be the eternal Son of God. Because he was in the bosom of the Father. Jesus is the Word and the express image of the invisible God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 6 says this, And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. Okay. So this gets interesting, right? Because nobody is allowed to have worship except God. So he's telling these Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 6, Christ is God, and all the angels were commanded to worship him. Because he was God manifest in the flesh. What's that? That's right, even the archangel Michael, proving that Michael is not God. Michael's not Jesus, yeah, exactly. Right. Right, it's ridiculous. Yeah, it's just ridiculous. So Okay, why? Because he is God manifest in the flesh. That's why. But the Father is still the Father. Nothing has changed, proving that God is still the Father and Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. It's the way that you could see God through the Son. You cannot see God any other way but through his Son. Make sense? All right. Amen. All right, moving along here. Let's move along here. God the Father, the next point I want to make in Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 8, is God the Father calls God the Son God.
Amen.
All right? Very important to understand this. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 8. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Forever. Forever. Eternal. Because Christ is the eternal Son of God. Forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. The Father is telling the Son, expressly stating that the Son is God manifest in the flesh. Expressly. Verse number 9 says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, I had somebody tell me, well, see, then that's saying that God the Father is above God the Son. So there's a hierarchy there. So they're really not all God. They're really not three in one. No, that's not what it says here. What is he talking about? He's talking about him coming into the world. He's talking about his kingdom. He's talking about his authority. That's what he's talking about. No, I believe he's talking to him, but it could be, I guess. I've never thought about that. But there is no hierarchy there. Now, the Father is above all because that's what Jesus, when he was manifest in the flesh, said. He submitted. He was our perfect example to submit to the Father. He's our perfect example. Amen? But he says here, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. I'm going to explain all this, okay? I'm going to read you some interesting things here to close this out. And thou, Lord, check this out, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Christ was there laying the foundation of the earth. He was there before the foundations of the earth. He was there before creation because he's the eternal Son of God.
Amen.
Now, Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 11, they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. Why? Christ doesn't wax old. Why? Because he's God.
Amen.
He's God. Now, I want to read you some things here. It was really good from one man, and I believe he just pinpoints this down, so I think it'll help explain this. God hath appointed Christ to be heir of all things. As God, he was equal to the Father, but as God-man and mediator, he was appointed by the Father to be the heir of all things. So what he's doing is he's explaining him as the incarnate Son of God, his majesty, his authority. He made himself a man. He's explaining the differences there. He was appointed by the Father to be the heir of all things, the sovereign Lord of all, the absolute disposer, director, and governor of all persons and of all things. Turn to Psalm chapter 2, verse number 6 and 7. All right. Psalms chapter 2, 6 and 7. He said, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Again, incarnation, the kingdom. Amen. All power in heaven and earth is given to him. All judgment is committed to him. Right? Matthew chapter 28, we hear that. By him God made the worlds, both visible and invisible, the heavens and the earth, not as an instrumental cause, but as his essential word and wisdom. By him he made the old creation. By him he makes the new. By him he made, by him he makes the new creature, not creation, sorry. And by him he rules and governs both. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He keeps the world from dissolving.
Amen.
Amen. By him all things consist. The weight of the whole creation is laid upon Christ. He supports the whole and all the parts. When upon the apostasy the world was breaking to pieces under the wrath and curse of God, the Son of God, undertaking the work of redemption, bound it up again and established it by his almighty power and goodness. None of the ancient prophets sustained such an office as this. None was sufficient for it. That gets into the offices of Christ. We're not going to talk about that today. Just a little bit we will, but there'll be more later. Hence, the apostle passes to us the glory of the person of Christ, who is able to execute such an office. He was the brightness of his Father's glory and the express image of his person. This is a high and lofty description of the glorious Redeemer. This is an account of his personal excellency. He is in person the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, and as such, he must have the same nature as God. The personal distinction always supposes one and the same nature. Every son of man is man, were not the nature the same. The generation would be monstrous. The person of the Son is the glory of the Father, shining forth with a truly divine splendor. As the beams are emanations of the Son, the Father, and the fountain of light, Jesus Christ in his person is God manifest in the flesh. He is light of light and true light.
Amen.
The person in the Son is the true image and character of the person of the Father. Being of the same nature, he must bear the same image and likeness. You can see Christ when he came in the flesh. Amen. In beholding the power, wisdom, and goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ, we behold the power, wisdom, and goodness of the Father, for he hath the nature and perfections of God in him. He that hath seen the Son hath seen the Father, that is, he hath seen the same being. He that hath known the Son hath known the Father. John 14:7-9, we talked about that. For the Son is in the Father, and the Father in the Son. The personal distinction is no other than will consist with essential union. This is the glory of the person of Christ. The fullness of the Godhead dwells, not typically, but really in him.
Amen.
One of these is out of Psalm 45. Turn there, Psalm 45. Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7. We've read this before. Remember, he is reading these verses. Paul is quoting these verses in Hebrews. He is quoting the Psalms. They were not ignorant of this. They understood what he was referring to. All right? They knew. And do you notice how he likens? He is explaining that this is the Son of God. This is Christ. This is God manifest in the flesh. Right? Because he goes back to this, and he says this in Psalm 45, verse 6 and 7. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Christ above all.
Amen.
Amen? Amen. In this, where God declares of Christ, first his true and real divinity. So he's expressing his true and real divinity here. And that with much pleasure and affection, not grudging him that glory. Thy throne, O God. Here one person calls another person God. O God. And if God the Father declares him to be so, he must be really and truly so, for God calls persons and things as they are. And now let who will deny him to be essentially God at their peril. But let us own and honor him as God, for if he had not been God, he had never been fit to have done the mediator's work, nor to have worn the mediator's crown. Only God could come in the flesh and heal us of our sins.
Amen.
The righteous for the unrighteous. Being put to death in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Secondly, God declares his dignity and dominion as having a throne, a kingdom, and a scepter of that kingdom. He has all right, rule, authority, and power, both as the God of nature, grace, and glory, and as mediator. and he is fully adequate to all the intents and purposes of his mediatorial kingdom. Thirdly, God declares the eternal duration of the dominion and dignity of Christ founded upon the divinity of his person. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, from everlasting to everlasting, through all ages of time, all the attempts of earth and hell to undermine and overthrow it, and through all the endless ages of eternity, which, you know, that language I don't tend to agree with completely, but that's okay. When time shall be no more, this distinguishes Christ's throne from all earthly thrones, which are tottering and will at length tumble down. But the throne of Christ shall be as the days of heaven. Fourthly, God declares of Christ the perfect equity of his administration and of his execution of his power through all the parts of his government. You know why Christ sat down on the right hand of the Father? Because he's equal with God. And that's why he was on his right hand. Because he's God. Amen? That's right. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. He came righteously to the scepter, and he uses it in perfect righteousness. The righteousness of his government proceeds from the righteousness of his person, from an essential, eternal love of righteousness and hatred of iniquity. Eternal hatred of iniquity. That's right. Jesus hates sin. That's right. Not merely from consideration of prudence or interest, but from an inward and immovable principle. He's God. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity. Who is God? God is the one that loveth righteousness and hateth iniquity. Who is Christ? The one that loveth righteousness and hateth iniquity. Amen. Hebrews 1:9, Christ came to fulfill all righteousness, to bring in an everlasting righteousness, and he was righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. He has recommended righteousness to men and restored it among them. God had to bring his righteousness to man. Otherwise, man's righteousness would lead to hell. That's right, filthy rags. And restored it among them as a most excellent and amiable thing. He came to finish transgression and to make an end of sin as a hateful as well as hurtful thing. Fifthly, God declares of Christ how he was qualified for the office of mediator and how he was installed and confirmed in it in Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 9. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You know, when we see God talking about an everlasting kingdom to David, he is talking about Christ, not Solomon. He is talking about Christ. That's right. That's right, the son of David. That's right. He is talking about Christ coming, and what happened? Christ came, and he rejected their king. Right? Their king cometh with on a colt the foal of an ass, right? And what they do? They reject it. They reject, I will not have this man to rule over me, or reign over me. They did not want him. They rejected the king. But he is still the king and the rightful heir to the throne. And he will come back one day and he will rule and reign from Zion. Hallelujah. Amen. Why? Because it's his rightful place, because he is God. And he is the heir of all things. Amen. Christ has the name Messiah from his being anointed. He is the anointed one. God's anointing of Christ signifies both his qualifying him for the office of the mediator with the Holy Spirit and all his graces, and likewise his inauguration of him into the office as prophets, priests, and king, whereby anointing. God, even thy God, imports the confirmation of Christ in the office of mediator by the covenant of redemption and peace that was between the Father and the Son. God is the God of Christ, as Christ is man and mediator. It's speaking of his earthly office, right? It's speaking of his earthly office. Understand that. This anointing of Christ was with the oil of gladness, which signifies both the gladness and cheerfulness with which Christ undertook and went through the office of mediator, finding himself so absolutely sufficient for it. Amen. And also that joy which was set before him as he endured the cross. And the gladness which he should wear forever after the suffering of death. This anointing of Christ was above the anointing of his fellows. God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Who are Christ's fellows? Has he any equals? Not as God. except the Father and the Spirit, but these are not here meant. As man, however, he has his fellows, and as anointed person, but his unction is beyond all theirs. What is he talking about? Prophet, priests, kings that came before him. He is anointed above those. He is above all of them. He's above the angels, who may be said to be his fellows, as they are sons of God by creation. And God's messengers, whom he employs in his service. He is above all prophets, priests, and kings that ever were anointed with oil to be employed in the service of God on earth. He is above all saints who are his brethren, children of the same Father, as he was a partaker with them of flesh and blood. He is above all those who were related to him as a man, above all the house of David, all the tribe of Judah, all his brethren and kinsmen in the flesh. All God's other anointed ones had only the Spirit in a certain measure. Christ had the Spirit above measure without any limitations. Amen. None, therefore, goes through his work as Christ did. None takes so much pleasure in it as Christ does. For he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. The Lord Christ had the original right to govern the world because he made the world in the beginning. Right? His right as mediator was by commission from the Father. His right as God with the Father was absolute, resulting from his creating power. This power he had before the beginning of the world, and he exerted it in giving a beginning and being to the world. He must therefore be no part of the world himself, for then he must give himself a beginning. He was before all things, and by him all things consist. He was not only above all things in condition, but before all things in existence, and therefore must be God and self-existent. He laid the foundation of the earth, did not only introduce new forms into pre-existent matter, but made out of nothing the foundations of the earth. Amen? He made it out of nothing. He not only founded the earth, but the heavens too are the work of his hands. Both the habitation and the inhabitations, the hosts of heaven, the angels themselves, and therefore he must needs be infinitely superior to them. Next, he hath anointed, and I'm done here. I'm just about done here. He hath anointed thee. The import that imports two things. Number one, ordination to his office. It's important. And so the Godhead also of Christ was anointed. Qualifications for it, and so the manhood only. And as the holy oil was compounded of various spices, so was Christ filled with all gifts and graces, but especially with wisdom as a prophet, holiness as a priest, and power as a king. Amen. Sit on my right hand, he said, till I make thine enemies thy footstool, right? As mine equal in honor and power. That's what kings did. When David ruled, you know what David did? David set his son Solomon at his right hand. Why? Because he was the heir of all things. Amen? Amen. That's why he set him there. He was his co-equal. He was his co-equal. Right? Who have an only begotten son. Lets him in the throne as the heir and successor to reign with him and use right of dominion over all as partner in the empire. Thus David dealt by Solomon. Same way. Amen? So that's his incarnation that deals with the eternal sonship, the express Christ being the express image and the eternal Son of God. Now we're going to pray and then we'll have him shut that off and we'll keep recording, but we'll open it up for some questions for the men. Father, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to understand all this. And thank you for Christ, God in the flesh, dying for my sins, being buried, rising from the dead. Thank you that he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, and that he sits on the right hand of the Father, and he is waiting to come back. Jesus Christ, my Lord and my God, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.